Let's kick on. Now, what I want to do now is to begin to... Let's continue where we stopped last time. If you remember, we have finished chapter 1, and we are going to chapter 2 of the book of Romans. I'm hoping that we will not get beyond chapter 3 today, because chapter 4 is very interesting, and I would like to have a full day to discuss chapter 4. Chapter 4 is very interesting. All right. Now, last time we studied the book of Romans chapter 1, and we laid a few foundations which I just want to remind us of, and just in case there's somebody who didn't listen to that, who was not around, so you can flow with what we are doing today. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we saw that it was written by Paul, of course we know, and we describe what is the gospel of God, that is, was preached by the prophets as Paul introduced himself, and then he now began to describe the reason why he was so eager to come and preach the gospel to those people that were in Rome. That is, he said, I know that this is what you need. That's the summary of it. He said, I know that the world needs this. He said, I know that this is something that if they get in contact with, they will be delivered from the wrath of God. Please, I hope you are getting the point. That is, the world needs this. And I'm going to explain that. We'll see that again in Romans chapter 2. And he began to explain. Well, that's what he meant when he said, I am not ashamed, in verse 16, of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Please, you will notice something in this Romans chapter 1 and into chapter 2, that Paul was trying to unite both Jew and Gentile in their need for salvation. He was trying to explain that everybody needs it. We will see that. Please, as Christians, let us stop this lie that we propagate, that what the Jew has is special to what the Christian has. Or let's forget the Christian, or even the Gentile. It was special before Jesus came. After that, Paul will show us in Romans chapter 2 that everybody was locked under sin. And if anybody does not believe in Christ Jesus, he's subject to death still. There is really no special advantage to the Jew, except that he had the first introduction to the gospel. That's why he said to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Are you getting my point? He had the opportunity, the first introduction to the gospel. That's why he found out all the disciples, all the apostles of Jesus Christ, were all Jews. Are you getting what I'm saying? Down from Peter and all of those people, down to Paul, even though he was not among the first 12, when God was going to send a special emissary to the Gentiles, he still sent a Jew. That's why I said to the Jew first. They had the first opportunity. Beyond that, Paul could not explain any special advantage. And so, in the book of Romans, you will see, he kept on trying to show that there is no difference between one person and the other. And that, please, you will note this as we are going on. So he began to explain that everybody needs this. Why do they need salvation? We saw that last time. I'm not going to go over it again. We saw why they needed salvation. It is because they have rejected God. And as a result of rejecting God, God gave them over to the depravity of their minds. And then they began to walk in a manner that was not pleasing to God. He now went ahead to explain that at the end, that verse 28. Well, I don't want to read it again. I don't want to spend any time. And so at the end, that's why he concluded that everybody needed this. Now, please, let's now go into Romans chapter 2, which is just a continuation. Don't forget, when Paul wrote this, he did not write Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. He was just writing. We divided into chapters and verses for ease of reference, primarily. Now, let's continue from chapter 2, which is a continuation of where we were. Having said all of these things, Paul said, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. You know that my version is New American Standard. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Now again, like I said before, please, I don't want to read the whole, I don't want this to be a place where we read everything. Read it before you come, all right? Or you can read it afterwards. Are you getting the point? Now, so what he was saying, if you read from verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, it was that he was addressing the issue or amongst the Jews. Please don't forget this. I said something at the beginning, that somebody, a commentary I read said that the church in Rome was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Are you getting my point? And Paul was trying to bring everybody to the same level. Listen, this is a matter of fact. In fact, you'll find out later, now if you go and study the book of Acts, people were angry. The Jews, you know, the Gentiles were never really very angry with Paul. The only time Gentiles attacked Paul was when he came and removed food. All right? Great is at, what do you call it? Is it... What's the name of that? This of the Ephesians. Artemis of Ephesus, I think. Otherwise, the Gentiles had no problem with Paul. The problem everywhere he went were Jews. Even when you see Gentiles fighting him, All right? You find that they were stirred up by Jews that came from Jerusalem. Go and read the book of Acts. Are you getting my point? What am I going to explain? They were angry with Paul. Paul was trying to tell them that you people are not special. All of you, Jew or Gentile, you're all sinners. And God's going to kill all of you except you repent. You equate the Jewish man with the superior mentality. He didn't like that. But you know the fact, that's what Paul was doing. He was trying, you'll see that as we go on. So I just want to summarize that. So in verses 1, 2, 3, he was explaining that, look, you can't condemn the Gentiles if you, as a Jew, you are doing the work of the Gentiles. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said that, we know, verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Which, what are those things? Those things he related in chapter, in verses 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32 of chapter 1. He said, or do you suppose, verse 3 of chapter 2, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? What he was saying is that the Jews think that because they are God's special people, they can escape judgment that will come because of those things. They think that judgment comes because you are a Gentile and not because of the work that you do. And the same manner, let me say it, because some of those things is a human thing that if Jews were doing it, now Christians are the ones doing it. They are the ones that have been misguided into thinking that the fact that I'm a Christian means that I can get away with virtually anything. I repeated this story to us here before about a young lady who was advising another friend, all right, because they were involved in making money by going out with sugar daddies, all right, and maybe in the course of their business and everything. After talking with her friend, she said, look, don't mind all those men. All we just need to ensure that we do that, we pay our tithe. That is, we can do anything, no. At the end of the day, let's just pay our tithe, and it is okay. Are you getting my point? It is not, now this is, I'm telling you, it's something somebody told somebody as a matter of fact. You know why she said it? She actually believed it. I go to church, I pay my tithe. Therefore, it's okay. Anything I do after that does not matter. It's not entirely her fault. Somebody must have given her that impression in his messages. Or she decided to get it anyway, even though nobody gave it to her. But this is what I'm making. As Christians, we don't have any special deliverance, are you getting me, from judgment for our works, except that we repent of them. The good thing is that the blood of Jesus, all right, cleanses us from iniquity. What I mean is this. When you come in true repentance, which is manifested, John the Baptist said, by works in keeping with repentance. Are you getting what I'm saying? You have works that are in keeping with repentance. The effect of the former sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then the blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse your heart from the tendency to sin. But if somebody continues to sin, Paul said, the judgment comes because of the works. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, so he was warning the Jews, actually, that's the main target here. He said, because of your stubborn, now, verse 4, he said, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Please, I'll say something about that later, because you find out that Paul explained further down that God, in times past, you know, out of forbearance, overlooked, are you getting my point? The sins that were committed beforehand. And we'll see that. What Paul was saying here is that if you notice that, it should have led you to repentance, knowing that if you continue that work, one day the wrath of God will actually come. That's why I said in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up, notice that word, wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, and that same day is the revelation, is the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who we render to every man according to his deeds. Notice that word. It's according to his deeds, not according to the church he goes to or who his father was. Please get the point. Now, please, you can read out. You understand what he was trying to say. So now I began to describe some further details about that. Now, please, I just want to jump down to verse 9. He said, there will be tribulation and distress. This is judgment. For every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Are you getting the point? That there is no difference. Nobody has a special advantage. Let me say today, of the believer and the unbeliever. If the believer claims that he's a believer and he continues to do the works of unbelievers, Paul said that there will be judgment, tribulation and distress for the soul of every man who does evil. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Again, let me explain. The problem here was that the Jews thought they were superior and they could do anything and get away with it. And Christians even preach it, that once a man is a Jew, I said, what is all this noise and ignorance about? Has he repented of his sins? No. Has he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says that in him all the promises of God are yes and amen? No. Then why do you think he is superior? That when you want to do business, if you do business with a Jew, your business will be blessed. Is it not spiritual madness? Are you getting my point? That is, Christianity must show in your works how you... the blood of Jesus actually changes what you do. Doesn't just make you do anything and get away with it. Do you follow the point I'm making? You must get that point. No, sometimes we don't understand the grace of God. And that's what, if you read this thing very well, I said before, Paul had a lot to teach in the book of Romans. It's concentrated. Every line is full of instruction and understanding. Now, let's just continue. So he said, but now he was still describing judgment. In that day of judgment, verse 10, there will be glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now you're getting what he's trying to do here. Now let's just continue. He said, the reason is that there is no partiality with God. For all, when you see this word all in Romans, Paul was trying to equate Jews and Gentiles. Do you understand the point? He said, for all, Jew or Gentile, he said, for all who have sinned without the law, we also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers, all right, of the law will be justified. Now, please, I'm trying to see how I can jump this and not read everything. He said, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, he said, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say something here. People have often asked that Jesus Christ, you say, is the only way to salvation. What about before the time that people knew the gospel? Paul said, listen, even those days, they had laws on their hearts. They had things inside them that taught them what was right and what was wrong. It has never been legal anywhere in the world for a man to take his neighbor's wife. Are you getting my point? It has never been legal. Whether you knew the law, whether you knew the gospel of Jesus Christ or not, certain things were right. And Paul was not saying, on the day of judgment, according to my gospel, God will judge. Now, listen to this. In verse 15, he said, their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else what? Defending them. That is, according to the standards that God has placed in every society. He said, on that day, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Let me say something here. We said something some time ago, last year, in this our school of biblical exegesis. I explained that in the days of those, like we say, that is, Bible said that in the former times and then in the latter days, we divided the epochs of mankind into two. The former times and in the latter times. That don't ever be deceived to think that only the Jews knew God. That God only used to reveal himself through Jews. That it is not true. For example, we have many scriptures to show that fact. Number one, Melchizedek was not a Jew. He was a real human being, and he knew the true God. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, came, he was a priest of the true God, yet he was not a Jew. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And that we have natural, that is modern-day testimonies. That, in fact, if you go to Yoruba land, I know the culture, because that's where I'm from, that they have what they call the Ifa priests. Now, the Ifa priests are not the way Christians look at them now out of ignorance. They were simply people who were the mediators between their people and God. Are you getting my point? And the spiritual realm. They were people who understood the verses of the Spirit. They had their own psalms. Till today, they have, for those of you who have studied cultures a bit, there's what they call Odu Ifa, that is, that thing they call the Odu, all right? They're actually the words, the deep words with which people encounter the spiritual realm. And please, if you will understand this, that's what the psalms are. Those is when we were children, when we did not know anything. We will laugh at white garment churches who used to read chant psalms. Later on, I found out that, don't laugh. They may not be fully enlightened, but it's not funny. And those guys really used to tap into the spirit. Forget them. No. I'm not talking about whether the spirit is good or bad, but that they used to go into the spirit is not in contention. That is a matter of fact. And to get in there, those guys used to use certain verses. I mean, some of them are written clearly in the scriptures. Those who know how to decode spiritual things will show you the verse. Oh my God, there are verses that launch a man into the realm of the spirit. No, really. But then, let me just say, by the way, those are not things for Christianity. The Bible says that fear God, obey his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Are you getting my point? You are not supposed to start using those psalms as methods of enchantment. Listen, when Balaam was going to put a curse upon Israel, listen, he knew what to say. Now, you get my point. The man knew the words with which he will curse people. There are words in the psalms that you can use, and really, they are potent. Are you getting my point? The fact that they work doesn't mean you were right in using them. That's just, you have to understand that. And that's what Christianity is about. There was a time Jesus was walking with the disciples, and they did something wrong to Jesus Christ, and they turned to Jesus and said, should we call down fire from heaven? They knew the words to use to bring fire from heaven. No, get my point? And Jesus turned to them and said, you don't know the kind of spirit that you have. That is the difference between the Christian and a man who is just enlightened in spiritual things. The kind of spirit that he has. Not just the ability to conjure spirits. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So, I'm trying to explain something. So, when you see those Sifa priests, those days, they were actually mediators. They knew what to do. Now, I explained something then, that what matters is that times change. And when you carry a truth beyond its season, it becomes error. That's a matter of fact. That's why the Bible said that in those days, in the former times, God spoke through his prophets, all right, to the fathers. But in these days, but, that is, the time has changed. Now, please, those days, he had prophets everywhere, not only among the Jews. They knew, I mean, in the culture, at least the side where I come from, they will tell you that that man is a bad priest. This one is a good one. So if you, it's very funny, what do they call a good one? If you like a young woman, all right, and she does not like you, you talk to her father says, okay, and the girl is not fluid, you will go to the good priest, and she will do you charm, she will do charm for love for you. That's a very good priest. And you will feed her the charm, and she'll fall in love with you, and marriage continues as usual. Was it bad? No, really, it wasn't bad. Once the father, guest father has consented. But those times, it was good. That's why the man was a good priest. But if you wanted to kill somebody, you don't go there. You go to the other bad one. That one too, we say, okay, go and bring a goat, go and bring this. What has he ever done to offend you? Tell him. He uses that as petitioning before the throne of God and kills the man for you. It's a matter of fact, those were bad priests. But this is the point I'm making. Even then, people knew what was good and they knew what was bad. And God said that is what their judgment will be based upon. Later on, maybe when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you will see the power of love. Love is very, very interesting. Love, when it's really exercised by mankind, it will make... When the Bible says it covers the multitude of sin, it's not a lie. A man who doesn't know God, doesn't know much, doesn't know... Just by being basically a person that loves God, that loves people, will be walking according to the right conscience a lot, even then when they did not have the gospel. Are you getting the point I'm making? No, so that's what Paul was explaining. He said, don't worry about that. They also had the law. It may not have been written according to the laws of Moses, written down. And God, they had a law in their hearts, and God is going to judge them according to those laws. Now, please, if you read in verse 17, he now began to explain that if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and you know God, you know his will, and you know the things that are right, because you have been instructed out of the law of Moses, and you are confident as a guide to the blind, he said, the question is that, you corrector of the foolish, teacher of the immature, do you do the same things? No, I like the way he said it in verse 21. He said, do you therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You know that committing adultery is wrong, but are you doing it? You know that stealing is wrong because Moses has commanded you. Are you doing those things? I've gotten down to verse 22 now. He said that, now he was just saying, let me not please sit on all of this. He was trying to explain here, that it's not having the law that makes the Jew superior, but that the law gave him the knowledge of what is right, and he does that which is right. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, what was he trying to say? He said, he is not a Jew, verse 28, who is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, what has Paul said up to this point? All he has done is to equalize everybody, whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. He said, why? Because all of you are committing sin. One commits sin outside the law, one commits sin under the law. At the end of the day, it is sin. And later on, you see, he said, the wages of sin is death. That is why I want to come and preach the gospel to you. whether you are a Jew first or the Gentile. Now, when Paul has spoken, when he has spoken extensively like this, you can, the next thing that comes to your mind is, okay. So what is all this noise about the Jews itself? Are you getting my point? Verse chapter 3, verse 1. He said, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Now, I'm going to answer this in an interesting fashion. Because Paul, sometimes he said, yes, a great advantage. Verse 2. He said, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, this is what I'm trying to make. If you read in verse 3, he was now implying that, yes, they were entrusted, but they still did not believe. That is, what is the advantage? The advantage, really, of the Jew. Let me answer it banky way. I'm not claiming this is what Paul said, but this is the way I've come to understand it. The advantage of the Jew was not to the Jew himself, but was to the whole world. Now, get what I'm trying to say. He said, what is the benefit of the circumcision? Now, if you see, he now went ahead to explain that the people had the law, being Jews, yet they disobeyed it. That is, what is the advantage? But because they were Jews on the earth, God called... Now, what I mean is this. They became Jews the way we know them because God called them out that he might commit something to their hands. The advantage was to the whole world. The world, this is the important thing, needed them to exist. That they might download and keep for us the counsel, the oracles of God for the whole earth. Are you getting my point? And that through them, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus might come. Please follow the point I'm making. Now, at this point, I'm going to jump a whole lot. So, having said that, if I see what is going on here, Paul said, even though they had that advantage of having the first knowledge of the oracles of God, but what did they do with it? Nothing. Everybody, again, he went back, sinned. From verse 9, he said, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, or that's standing in for Gentiles, are all under sin, as it is written. They now began to quote from the book of Isaiah, describing the fact that, if you read in verse 19, so I have quoted from Isaiah, which is part of the book which we will call the law. All right? He said, we know that what the law says, it says to those who are under the law, saying that Isaiah was prophesying against the Jews. That's what the point he was making. When he was claiming that there is none righteous, not even one. If you see, he was using many verses. We're in the second chapter now to emphasize the fact that everybody is a sinner and that the law could not make anybody righteous. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? He said, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Having said all of this, he finally got to the point, verse 21. This was where he was going. He said, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, no difference. For all have sinned. This is the reason why there is no distinction. We have explained up till this time, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short as a consequence of their sin of the glory of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? In fact, that one should actually be in brackets. Are you getting what I'm saying? It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who have believed. From that one, should put brackets. For there is no distinction. Open it there. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Close the bracket. Because he was still explaining that being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That is, this is where how it comes. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, justification comes through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. Jew or Gentile, that is the way. Your heredity does not give you any justification before God. Please, I hope you're getting the point I'm making. All right? Now, I'm trying to explain something here. That's all Paul was trying to whip up in all of this. So that whether you are Jew or Gentile, you will understand that you all need the same thing in Christ Jesus. All right, are you following me, please? I hope you're getting my point. All right. Now, so please, let me read this again, which is summary of everything up to this time. Paul was trying to introduce this concept of justification by faith. He first demonstrated that everybody needed it, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He was now explaining that this justification, verse 24, comes as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this Christ Jesus, he said God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Please, this is where complication comes in understanding. And this is what I'm going to try and explain before we close and go into chapter 4, whichever one comes earlier. He said this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. At the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I will come back here. Let me just read the rest of the verse in the chapter. Where then is boasting? Forget it. It is excluded. By what kind of law? That is the justification. Is it the law of works? No. But by law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He said, look, this argument. Is God the God of the Jews only? The obvious answer is no. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? He said, yes, of the Gentiles also. Since the God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith is one God. That's the point he was making. He said, then well, I'll come down to that verse 31 later on. Now, please let me now explain the principle here so that we can finish with this chapter. Now, what he said there was is quite mentally twisting, the way he was flowing. But let me explain from 21 to 30. We have concluded on the matter of faith. Jew or Gentile, we are all the same. That's what Paul was saying. Are you getting my point? And that we now require justification by faith. But there was something he said, which was referring to the Jews, actually. When he said at the beginning, he said that, what is the advantage of the Jew? He said something there that, do you not realize that the forbearance of God should lead you to what? Repentance. Which verse did I point that one from? Verse 4. You will see, he said in chapter 2, verse 4. He said that, from verse 3. He said, do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment, that those who practice such things and do this, those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He said, do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. That is, there's something that we are saying there, that Paul was actually explaining that the Jews experienced a lot of what you would call forbearance. I don't know where you're getting my point. That is, he was talking to the Jews. He said, don't think that you are superior to the Gentiles. Because apparently, for all the sins that they have committed, God oftentimes didn't punish them to that gravity. Are you getting my point? Listen, these guys who commit sin, like the Canaanites. God will tell the Israelites, go there and wipe them out neat. The same thing that the Jews will commit, God will allow them to repent and come back. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's why he called forbearance. Now, he was now explaining, and this is what I wanted to understand, that every time God allows sin to go like that, essentially unpunished. Do you get my point? Something is wrong. I will explain. Let me give an example. David. David killed Uriah and took his wife. He took his wife first. See? No, he borrowed his wife first, then killed him and took the wife. And you know the interesting part? When they came to tell him, Nathan, he said, I'm very sorry. I will not do like that again. You know what Nathan said? Okay, don't worry. You are forgiven. David did not suffer really for his sin. He suffered, he was punished. All right? So that people will not misunderstand God. No, go and read Nathan. Nathan said, your sins have been forgiven. However, because of you, the name of God has been blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. We have to demonstrate for all of them to see that God doesn't take this kind of thing normally. So, from this house, rebellion will rise up. It's not punishment for sin. It is an example for the Gentiles. He said, your sons will rise against you. What you did in secret, bros, openly shall be done to you. By the time they finished, they said, sorry, don't worry, your sin, as for your sin, it has been forgiven. But this, David looked. Now, just by the way, that was why when Absalom rebelled, didn't say anything. That was why he told Joab, make sure you don't put a hand on that boy. Because he understood that it was not him. There was a spirit of punishment for him, David, that was pushing Absalom. He knew. When Absalom's brother, all right, Amnon, raped Absalom's full sister, David didn't say anything. He understood the problems that were going to come upon him. When his son, Absalom, chased him out, that's why he left gently. No, really, it was the prophecy of Nathan. He understood what was playing out. Are you getting my point? But you know the interesting part? That was not punishment for that sin. It wasn't judgment for that sin. Because Nathan said, that sin, forget, it has been forgiven. To forgive such sin is iniquity. It is wrong for a man to, with open eyes, kill another man and obtain his wife. And he said, okay, she has said sorry. Leave him. What is so-called? If you are around, we're teaching about sin and righteousness. We say sin. Sin is not disagreement between you and God. You know the way your wife will just be angry with you. Why? Because you forgot her birthday. That is not sin. No. That's not how God views sin. Sin is an injection of poison into the earth. You can't say, forget it. Somewhere, is it the Black Sea or one of the seas in the world? There was a storm a few day before yesterday, and it broke one Russian tanker, and all the fuel oil it was carrying emptied into the sea. This is the point. Did they deliberately do that? No. But they have to clean it up. Is it their fault that the storm is blowing? No. But is it the environment's fault? Now that you decide to go and mine crude and carry the day the storm is blowing. Whose fault is it? That's irrelevant. The important thing is that you have polluted the sea. They said it's fuel oil, it is heavier than water, it sank to the bottom. How are we going to clean? They said this thing will be difficult to clean. But the point I'm making here, let us assume it was normal crude, it floats. They have to clean it up, otherwise all the fish there will die. It's not a matter of everybody gathered against the Russians. Russians, you see, by your activities on the is it Caspian or Black or whichever sea it was, you have destroyed a lot of what they call the ecosystem. So all of them will prostrate and say, we are very sorry, we won't do it again, it was not deliberate, it was the storm, now you understand. And then the United Nations will say, okay, because they have apologized. What do you think? Let's just forgive them. You can forgive them. The next question is, who will clean the ocean? All the fish that's going to die, who's going to pay for it? All the fishermen that used to sustain their families on the walk on that sea, who will give them money to survive? Do you get my point? That's what sin is. Sin is not like, I'm angry. Sin is that you are poisoning the waters. Who's going to clean it? I hope you are getting my point. Sin is an injection of poison. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not like we are angry. It's you poured poison. So David poured poison. Yet nothing really happened to him. According to the magnitude of what he did, nothing happened. That is what is called forbearance. I hope you are getting my point. The Bible, now, this is what Paul is explaining. For God to let that pass, it means he's not a just God. But because we know that basically he's a just God, there must be something we don't understand that is going on. Now, notice the word, it is what? Forbearance. God is holding it up until proper cleansing can be done for the sin. Do you get my point? Sin is not, I'm very angry, you killed Uriah and took his wife. Sin is that from now, as a result of what you have done, people will be dying suddenly in Israel. Are you getting my point? As a result of this, your descendants will never prosper. You know, we are not angry. As a result of this, when you go back out to battle, people will be dying anyhow. As a result of this, but none of those things happen just because the man said sorry. Where did the sin flow to? What the Bible was, that's what Paul is explaining. That for the demonstration of God's righteousness, because it appears like he's unrighteous. And let me tell you something about demonstration. God does not just do things because he knows they are right. He also demonstrates for everybody to see that they are right. Do you understand what I'm going to say? God doesn't just do things because they are right. He will make you understand that what he did is right. That's what Paul was explaining here. That it will have been unjust because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He said, but there was a demonstration. If you read, he said, we have been justified. That is, our sins have been cleansed. The poison, the oil spill that we put into the spiritual climate of the earth has been removed as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. That is, his death was displayed publicly. If you read the next line, he said this was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Because what I have explained, that is, when Jesus died publicly, is for people to understand that all those sins, we did not just overlook them, but we knew that we have the cleansing coming. Are you getting my point? The punishment for David for killing Uriah and taking his wife is death. No remedy. Are you getting my point? There was no remedy. Listen to me, there was no remedy. David did not die, so what happened to the death without remedy? God said, just be patient. It's called forbearance. Are you getting my point? And then one day, Jesus mounted the cross and died for the sin of David when he killed Uriah. Are you getting my point? He died for the sin of David when he killed Uriah. So God said, you see, the death was still taken care of. Do you get my point? Advantage of the Jew. He understood the sacrifice that holds judgment up until Jesus comes. Do you get my point? That was another. Look, don't think this forbearance of God is for. Don't take it anyhow. God knows what he's doing, but he's giving you time to repent. So, and that was what David took advantage of. David understanding God. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? David understood God. So when God didn't kill him immediately, he said the forbearance of God is opportunity for repentance. He dived down. They punished him. He refused to complain. I don't know whether I get my point. His son rebelled against him. He refused to punish the boy. We didn't understand. Say David was a lax father. He wasn't. He said, this boy is not himself. Something is pushing him. Amnon raped his sister. He said, he's not him. Something is pushing him. Absalom killed Amnon. He said, it's not him. Something is pushing him. Absalom slept with all his concubines. He said, no, it's not him. It's my punishment. I don't know where you're getting my point. He said, the forbearance of God that I have not died as a result of the sin against Uriah and his household, all right, is the opportunity of God for repentance. Do you get my point? That's what Paul was explaining to the people. And I said, yes, spiritually, those who understood spiritual things know that David must die. God said, be patient. Then one day, Jesus Christ said, okay, good. Time to die the death of David for killing Uriah. He went to the cross and he was killed. Listen, what do you call him? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. It was not a joke. Why do you think Jesus entered into the garden and said, if it was possible? The Bible says clearly, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. They could only suspend it, the judgment for it. So that's what Paul was explaining. He said there was a demonstration. If you see in verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just, that is, that you will see that his actions are right. It has to be demonstrated. Are you getting my point? Read that little book, The Righteousness of God, I wrote. That's what I was discussing there. That God will do things to show that what he said and the obedience to his word was the right thing to do. He said, for the demonstration I say of his righteousness, that he might be just and the one who makes just. All right? Anyone who has faith in Jesus. What he was saying there, in effect, is simple. That is, there is no sin. Oh, please, if you can get that tape. What would you call it? The effect of sin and the necessity for cleansing. Last year's School of Bible Exegesis. The effect of sin must be cleansed. It doesn't walk away. Sorry does not cleanse sin. Are you getting my point? I've said before that most people like to say sorry. You are going on the road. A man takes a bike and jams your car in. And he comes down and says, sorry. I have learned how to answer people who say sorry now. The other day, I parked my car somewhere in the hospital in Atituku, in the teaching hospital. And when I came back, they were spraying some some bedposts and all of that. Now, I thought they had finished the work. I knew they were doing the work weeks before. So I packed. Before I came back, they started working again. And they are spraying, you know, this fine mist they used to spray. So the thing drifts, all right? And then, of course, it drifts onto cars parked around. This is paint. You know, it's permanent. So when I came, my car is black, all right? And the mist is silver. So as soon as I approached, I just looked out for the tiny droplets. Now, you won't notice until I show it to you. Because it's almost making it look metallic. So as soon as I got there, the man walked and said, "Good afternoon, sir." I told him, "Thank you very much for painting my car for me." He understood what I was saying. Because you see, my glass were wound up. You look on the glass. You see fine droplets. So he walked up to me. He said, "And I reduced the blast to very small. I didn't know it would still reach here." I was opening my door. He said, "I'm very sorry, sir." I said, "Sorry has not removed my paint. I hope you understand that." Now, this is interesting about people. They like to say sorry. And if, for example, I had insisted, all right, that he paid to rectify the problem, people would have called me wicked. These days I have understood that it's not wickedness. It is righteousness. Righteousness is different from mercy. Mercy is effective against judgment. Judgment is righteous. I may show mercy, you can't demand it. I said, there's one man in the Bible, he was owing a lot of money. Jesus was telling us the parable. And he walked up to the man who he was owing. What did he say to the man? And when the man said, "Arrest him, gather all the..." What did he say? "Please forgive me." No. He said, "Have patience with me. I will pay you." He was ready to pay his debts. Because of the readiness of his heart, the master said, "Fine, I will now pay the debt." That is what mercy is. The ability to pay somebody else's debt. Because when you wreck somebody's goods, somebody has to pay. Either you or the man who owns it. The day a man jammed my friend's car, he said, "Sorry." Somebody said, "Forgive him." I said, "Please understand the meaning of forgiveness. I have forgiven people again and again. Please understand what it means to forgive. Forgiveness means I will take money out of my pocket and pay for the damage that you caused." That is forgiveness. When you understand it like that, you will ask it with difficulty. A righteous man must never ask for that. "Take that from me." All you will ask for is, "Please give me time. I will pay." Don't ever go say, "Please, I'm sorry." What does "I'm sorry" mean? Who is going to pay? Are you getting my point? It is the same thing as if you stood on the road and you called a stranger and said, "Please, sir, I broke my window at home. Give me money to go and repair it." It's your responsibility. A righteous man will say, "Please, sir, we should have ways around this." The man will say, "This will cost 10,000. I say, "Well, I can do it. It will cost less." Are you getting my point? It's not, "Please, I'm sorry. I'm very sorry." What does "I'm sorry" mean now? Will this thing grow back? Is it a living thing? Please, I hope you're getting what I'm making. As a righteous man, please, I'm telling you, what you should say next time is, "Okay, I realize that this damage is great. From what you have said, it will cost about 25,000 naira. I don't earn that amount of money anymore. And since I know you're a good man, you don't want me to starve. Can you give me time?" Then he will judge by himself that he can afford it. He will tell you, "Go." One day, man, just to illustrate what I'm saying, you know, the stories you are all used to, just want to use this one to illustrate. Those days when my wife was still working in UB, shortly after we came to Enugu, one morning she was rushing to work. She entered the car, started reversing. Now, we had lived there for months. It was a guest house. That was before I got my own house when I first came to town. We had lived there for a while, and nobody parked where the other man parked. And she parked in that same spot every day. So she started reversing the car without looking very well. And she ran into one man's car. The man was in the bathroom when he heard the alarm of his car go off. So I was just inside. One of the girls working in the guest house just came, knocked on my door and said, "Ah, sir, your wife said I should call you." So I came out. Now, she was hurrying to go to work. So she just explained that, "See what happened though, but I have to go." I said, "So of course, I was not going to stand in." So she drove and left, and I waited. The man came out, and I began to explain. The man was really, I can understand, he was very angry. By the time we finished, I told him simply, "Sir, I'm really sorry, this was not deliberate." I explained to him what must have happened. Like, I didn't want to blame him, but why did you go and park there? Yeah, you're getting my point. But still was the fact that, well, most people park on this side, so having been here for a while, unconsciously, we just assume that place is open road. We are sorry. But, sir, please, can you pick a panhabitor of your choice? Let's see what we can do about this money. I will pay. And he said, no problem. You can go. I will fix it myself. Now, it wasn't like, please, please, I'm very, very sorry. Let me go. No, it's true. There was a day a man ran into my car like that. Some people around were just talking nonsense and talking, asking me whether I was blind or the man was blind. I said, all of you talking, none of you own a car. I was running. So, was at the mechanic's yet? The man who ran into my car called me aside. He said, please, I'm sorry, please, sir. What do we do about this? Your light is broken. How much do you think it will cost? Let me bear this. I just told him, I looked at it and said, not a big deal. I'll fix it. And I drove away. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's how righteous people behave. Please, no. That's the way it is. If the man now decides that I have more money than you, I mean, after all, people can, you can go to a place where you don't have any business and see two people quarreling and settle the debt. Are you getting my point? Under such circumstances, I mean, or with the same kind of spirit, you settle the debt also. Please, I hope you are getting what I mean by forgiveness. People must understand that forgiveness is expensive. And that's what happened with Jesus Christ also. When God was forgiving the whole world, it wasn't like, okay, let's just start again. I have forgiven you. I'm not thinking about it again. No. What he was saying is that I have paid. For the iniquity you committed, your children would not have survived. But I have paid for the spiritual cure for all their ailments you bought. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? For this iniquity, by the time you are 60, I would have made sure you were out on the road and begging. He said, but because of repentance in your heart, I have taken the money that Jesus gave by shedding his blood and I've paid all your debts. That's the meaning of forgiveness. It's not cheap. It's not cheap at all. So when God was overlooking, the Bible said that he was called forbearance. And for the spiritually enlightened to understand, he made sure that Jesus was crucified openly on the top of a hill, stark naked. All of you see, David didn't go scot-free. That is David on the cross. Are you getting my point? All of you see, all the iniquities of the Gentiles. Listen, it is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Look at it. It's been paid for. I hope you are getting my point. He said, but how do we tap into that? He said, that comes through faith. That is, once you believe in him, we have demonstrated that God is just and that he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you get the point. So he said that, okay, how have you paid for your sin? By obeying the law. You see, that's what Jesus was saying. Once you break one, it stands broken. Do you get my point? So justification cannot be by faith, by works of the law. Because for justification to be by the works of the law, you mustn't break one. No matter how many times you sacrifice, if you break one, you can no longer be just. Because like we said, let's say I wreck somebody's car today, and I say, from today I will never wreck another car. Has it cured the wrecked one? That's what Paul was explaining. So, how can we be justified? By works of the law? He said it's not possible. It's not possible. From this principle, it's not possible. Because once you break one, sorry, you stand condemned. But because of faith, that's what he was now explaining. He said, from verse 27, where then is boasting? You get the point. Where then is boasting? He said boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? That is, how are we justified? Is it the law of works? He said no, it has to be by the law of faith. But we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, you understand what Paul was saying? The reason that being that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, once you have broken the law of God, it stands broken. You can't mend it by not breaking another one. So the punishment for that one, Jesus paid. The judgment for the one you broke, Jesus paid. Therefore, no matter how much you are a Jew, without faith, you cannot be justified. It is not possible. No matter how much you obey the laws of Moses, without faith, it is impossible, Paul was explaining, to be justified. Are you getting the point I'm making here? I hope you have understood the point I'm making. He now said, from verse 31, this is the next segment. Do we then nullify the law through faith? He said, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Please, I will stop here. And I will continue from next time because I want to close on time today. Have you learned anything? If that's the case, then let's just begin to give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we give you thanks.